I failed to do so earlier, but I asked that you pray for Miss Anna. She's taking the kids, another group of kids, over to Camp Allen, and is probably one of our biggest groups, and not our biggest kids, but our biggest groups, and she definitely needs our prayers. Plus, her and Joe, I believe, are going to Wapapella this week with all their grandkids.
Only eight.
Well, it's not like it's nine or anything. Thank you, Miss Anna. This morning, I'm going to be reading from the Gospel of Matthew, a very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to all of us. And I don't know how many times I've preached from it myself, several. It's Matthew, the 14th chapter, verses 22 through 33. And we'll get to that in just a minute. The title of the message this morning is, Are We Willing? Are We Willing? A few weeks ago, actually it was the 4th of July message. It was that far back. We determined, I hope we determined, that we are the generation that God has chosen for this time. And what a time it is, right? But none of that surprises or overwhelms God. He was aware of it before time began. And he appointed us and chose us for this time. And I, as I said, I believe during that message that we determined that. Following week, we determined, and again, I hope, that we are qualified to be his chosen because we are indeed his workmanship. God working in and through us qualifies us. We belong to and we are reunited to God the Father through Christ. Last week, we determined, and again, always hoping, that we had to be willing to act accordingly. This week, unless the Lord determines otherwise, we're going to complete what I guess has become a series on our Christian witness, our Christian calling, and even our Christian duty. In this place, in this time where our Lord, our Creator, and our Sustainer has placed us. This week's title is a question. I'm hoping we will all answer in the affirmative. The question is simply, are we willing? Are we willing? Important to know, isn't it? Important to be willing. Scripture says we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. The strength is there through Christ. But we have to be willing, don't we? We have to be willing to be his workmanship, to be his chosen generation. We have to be willing to act accordingly. If we're not willing, we're not the vessel that God has appointed us to be. And I believe every one of us have a place in God's will. Every one of us that know him as our Savior have been appointed to be that chosen vessel, to be that workmanship, to act according to the truth of his gospel. Message is no different than the one I preached in the nursing homes. If we're here, if we're still here, God has a purpose in us. It doesn't matter. Our abilities don't matter. Our abilities never did. My ability will never allow his glory to be seen. It's only him working through me, through each one of us, that allows his glory to be seen. And it's his glory being seen in the work of his Spirit within us that draws us to him, draws others to him. But we have to be willing, don't we, to be that vessel, to be that mirror, if you will. It's like a lighthouse. They shine a light on that mirror, right? And it shines for the world to see. We are that same lighthouse. We are that same mirror. It's his glory shining through us that will cause them to see the truth of who he is. All those other things that we've determined are absolutely true according to his gospel. But we have to be willing. God doesn't force himself upon us, does he? When we came to him as our Savior, we caught a glimmer of hope through his Spirit's prompting. We caught a glimmer of the truth of his grace, but we had to be willing, didn't we? Some of us, you've heard so many testimonies where people talk and they're talking about gripping on that pew in front of them and their knuckles being white. That was me. That's where I was. Now, I'd already made a proclamation of faith a few nights before. I've shared that with you many times at a coffee table in the living room of a mobile home that we lived in. I asked Jesus to forgive me. I asked him to come into my heart. But as Billy Graham closed out that service on TV, he said that I needed to go to a church and to make my witness public. And that's the reason I went that night. And I've told you many times, my pastor at that time, he preached a totally different message. The church, he talked to the church about playing Christians, playing church. And I couldn't wait for him to finish talking because I knew what I came for. I came to go forward. But even at that, I looked down and I can remember my knuckles being white. But I've also shared before, I can remember stepping out around that pew, and that's all I remember. It was as though I stepped out, and I was as far as from here to the doors, to the altar, but when I stepped around that pew, it was as though the altar were right there. I don't remember anything else. Stepping around. Being willing to let go and to step out on faith. That's what God calls us to. And truthfully, church or Christians, brothers and sisters in Christ, that's basically all he calls us to. It really is. All the sermons that I've preached about this is really leading up to this thought. Are we willing? Jesus said to take his yoke upon him, that it was light. Well, sometimes we don't think it is, do we? That's because we're doing too much of the lifting ourselves. He said it was light because he holds it up. He holds it up. We don't. All we have to do is to be willing. We don't have to be qualified. We don't have to be good. We don't have to be anything. We can't add anything to this gospel. It is what it is, and it is the truth. And it is the hope of this planet. We just have to be willing. It's all we have to be. If you don't hear anything else today, please hear that. We have to be willing. Let's look at very familiar scripture, Matthew 14, 22 through 33. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat and the wind ceased, then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Pray with me, won't you? Father God, we do thank you. We thank you, Lord, for the last few weeks. We thank you, Lord, for each and every one that is in this place today. We thank you for giving us this place, Lord Jesus, that we have to get gathered and to meet, to worship you. We pray others would come also to this place. We pray, Lord, that your light would shine forth from this place and that others would be drawn to it. We pray we would be the vessels, the church that you've called us to be in this community that you've placed us. We pray for this community, Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that your truth would go out to them, that they would see the grace and the mercy that you've shown us, that they would see it here always, that they would see this as a hospital, Lord, where they could come and be cured of their sin, of their illness, and the illness that sin brings into our lives. We pray, Father, that as they look at us, they would see your grace, and that they would see your grace only and always, that we would never look upon them with judgment, that we would never look upon them with anything but love in our hearts, And Lord, that they would see that love shining forth from you through us, and that they would be drawn to the truth of your gospel. We pray for souls to be saved, Lord Jesus, for we know it's the reason that we're here. We pray your will be done in this place, within us, always. We pray for each individual, every activity that takes place here today, the blessing of your word, the message, the messenger. Lord, we pray that the messenger's shortcomings not get in the way, but Lord, that you work in your power, your might, through your spirit, and that we would all be willing this morning to hear what your spirit says to our hearts, what your word says to our hearts, what this message says to our hearts. We give you the praise and we give you the glory for it. And we pray it go out in that power and that strength, your strength. And we pray it in your name, Lord Jesus. All God's people said, amen. You know, until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit, Scripture says, came rushing down like a mighty wind and set upon the disciples as divided tongues of fire, and it filled the place they were in, filled them, and gave them utterance to speak in other tongues, so that everyone in that place could hear them speaking the wonderful works of God in their own language. And he, Peter, then delivered a sermon that brought almost 3,000 souls to a saving knowledge of Christ. Until that day, until then, Peter had his problems, didn't he? Peter had his shortcomings. Peter had his difficulties. Don't get me wrong. I have thought and always will think and believe that Peter is still my guy. He's the one I look to the most in Scripture, I do believe. With all of his problems, he was willing, wasn't he? He made a lot of mistakes. He said a lot of stupid things, I guess. And it's easy for us with a hindsight of being able to read about it to see that. At the time, I don't know that we'd have thought so. We might have said the same thing. There's a Bible study by a gentleman named John Ortberg that sums it up well. It's titled, "You Want to Walk on Water? You Have to Get Out of the Boat." That's why I give Peter credit. Even though he often went off half-cocked or in the wrong direction, Peter wasn't afraid of getting wet, was he? He wasn't even afraid of dying with or for his Lord, as long as the circumstances fit his understanding. As long as things fit Peter's understanding, Peter was a doer. Peter was a goer. Now, when things didn't fit, he didn't know what to do, did he? He was a guy that liked to just charge full speed ahead, butt his head right into the wall or the tree, whatever it was. As long as he knew the what, where, when, and why, he was your guy. But when the circumstances didn't fit his understanding, he sure messed things up, didn't he? Kind of like a bull in a china shop. You know, truthfully, that's usually when you and I get in trouble too, isn't it? It's easy to have faith when faith works according to the way I think it should. Right? It is, isn't it? When everything's going according to plan, the way we've been praying, the way we've been believing, it's easy. It is. But when things start going a different direction, faith gets a little harder to hold on to, doesn't it? Gets a little harder to produce, a little harder to have. It's hard to believe everything's going to be okay when nothing's okay. Now, we know Peter had that same problem, didn't he? So we know it's just not common to us, it's common to everyone, even Peter. I think I've talked about this before. Have you ever played with a box turtle when you were a kid? They're actually called terrapins, but I never called them that. They were just turtles to me. I know I've talked about this before, but we didn't have a whole lot of things to play with. And I know a lot of us here in the room this morning were probably that way when we were kids. We didn't have a whole lot to play with. Now, we never went without food, and I think a lot of us could say that too. It was almost as though our parents had their priorities right, wasn't it? They didn't spend money they didn't have. They spent money for things they needed. A whole lot of the world around us doesn't do that anymore. Sometimes people will spend something for something they want and do without something they need. Or, well, we won't go into that. It's a different sermon. Anyway, we found toys where we could. We didn't have a whole lot to play with. We made them where we could. We used a trash can lid that became a shield. A tomato steak became a sword. Someone always got hurt. It was a given. A coffee can lid. We used to take those coffee can lids, get an old broomstick, cut it off just about 3 foot long, was about the right length, and we'd take that coffee can lid and nail it on the end of that broomstick. You know what we did with that? We fought waspers. We would find a wasper nest, and we would just pester them to death till we killed every one of them. You know what else happened? Someone always got hurt. Always got hurt. And it wasn't always stung. Sometimes we got in a mess of bumblebees one time. I tell you, bumblebees are ferocious. A lot of fun. They were a lot of fun. I didn't find out until I became older that you could take a badminton racket. That's the best wasper bumblebee fighter on the planet. They can't hardly overcome that. The problem with that coffee can lid, sometimes the wind from it would blow them away, and you'd miss them. I found out when I was little that, like I said, bumblebees were tough to fight because they would chase you. Red waspers are the worst. If you see a red wasper, stay away. They will run and fly, and I mean, they'll chase you 200, 300 yards. I would get to where I'd get pretty good at running, and I was watching them, and I would drop, and they'd go over, and I'd go the other way. But this particular fight with these bumblebees, a bunch of us got hurt, a bunch of us got stung. Bumblebees can sting pretty hard. But my brother had a one-inch board about 3 inches wide, and he hit my cousin over the head with it, swinging at a bumblebee. So he got hurt a little differently. But somebody always got hurt when we were playing like that. You know, I used to feel pretty envious of the advancements and the amount of toys that kids enjoy nowadays. But I really don't think I do anymore. I really don't. Because they're not having half the fun that we had. And they don't have to use much imagination anymore. It's all right there in that little thing in their hand, right? In that screen. Now, eventually, I guess somebody will get hurt. They'll probably end up a carpal tunnel or something. But I don't worry about that as much as I used to. I kind of look at them now, and I feel a little sorry for them, but that's probably another sermon, too. But I really, and I thought about this week, if there was any toys that I seen my kids have that I would like to have had, the thing I'm sorry I missed out on was that big wheel. Remember that? You don't even see them anymore. But that thing looked like it was so much fun. I've often thought that if I'd start a plastic factory, I would have some molds to make, and I would make big wheels for adults. Now, somebody probably does it, and I probably can't afford it. But I'd make them just like they were for those kids, those hard plastic wheels. I'd find a parking lot like this or a hill. Boy, that'd be a lot of fun, wouldn't it? Anyway, the turtles, they were all different. Some were big, some were little bitty ones. Some were really colorful. Some were really plain. And Michael could probably tell us why all that is, but I didn't have any idea. I just knew that some of them were really fun to play with. The ones that were brave, I guess you'd say, more outgoing, we could play with them. I used to be brave enough to pet their heads sometimes. Nobody ever got hurt during that. But if you have a lot of fun with them and they were really brave, you could race them. You could do all kinds of things with them. Make little obstacle courses and see what they could go over. Like I said, we didn't have a lot of toys. But some of them weren't much fun at all. They just sit there. They wouldn't do anything. Wouldn't open up. Wouldn't stick their heads out. You've seen them on the highways, haven't you? They'll get about halfway out and a car come and they'll just close up. And then they just sit there until somebody eventually puts a tire on them. But anyway, I saw a church sign one time. It said, a turtle will only advance when it's willing to stick its neck out. And it's true, isn't it? Turtles don't go anywhere unless they come out of their shell. As Christians, we can be like that, can't we? The same truth applies to us. Something can scare us. Maybe something or even someone hurts us. And we don't want it to happen again, so we close up tight. So no one or nothing ever does that to us again. I would suffice to say that churches all across our land this morning are full of people like that. Full of people that they want that relationship with Christ. They certainly want to go to heaven. And they understand that church is a part of that, so they come to church. But they come to church and they stay to their self. They leave their shell closed. They leave that protective barrier around and over them. So no one gets in. No one finds out anything. No one's able to hurt them. I believe that's probably a natural response. I do. You know, it's like you touch something hot, something hurts you, unless you're a crazy kid that keeps having those sword fights with those tomato steaks. Always got you right there in the hand, right, where it slide down its stick. We even got to where we try to put a crossbar on it, and somebody'd still get hurt. But we kept playing. But as grown-ups, we learn better, don't we? Kids are kind of like that. And I believe that's why Jesus said we're to come to him as children. Because kids are just open, and they just let things in. And as adults, we tend to learn. Something hurts you, something burns you, something, then you don't do that. You know, a relationship with other Christians, working in a church and being put down for something you did or didn't do, those kind of things hurt, and you get to where you don't want to do that again. I think, as I said, I think probably a lot of the churches this morning across our land are filled with people like that. And I think it's a normal, natural response. But it isn't a healthy place to stay, is it? Be like that turtle with the shell closed up. It isn't a healthy place. It isn't a response that allows for a healthy life. And it's from a Christian perspective, if it's our response, can we be or will we ever be or become the vessel that God's designed or purposed or chosen us to be if that is our response? Have we ever seen someone or have we ever responded that way ourselves? I can tell you from my own testimony that I have at times. Through the Lord's grace and his help and Spirit's prompting, I overcame it. But I've been hurt. We've all been hurt. We've all had things said, all had things done. None of us are immune to it. We are still vessels that live in a tent of flesh, aren't we? With human responses to things that happen around us. Is it possible that even though things seem fine to those around us, the truth is we're only possibly going through the motions of Christianity? Trying to pay some perceived Christian due of some type. But in reality, could it be possible that we really haven't trusted or totally committed ourselves to Christ for a long, long time? Because we've let human understanding, human behavior, steal the innocence of our faith. Saw that so plain as I prepared this week. That's really what our faith is, isn't it? It's an innocence. It is so childlike in that way, isn't it? When we came to Christ, we let go of most everything, didn't we? We just let go. We let go. The world would tell us to step out in faith and to step around that pew. As I talked about earlier, the world would tell us that that's foolishness. But the truth is, when I let go of that pew that was in front of me and I stepped out around it, I did so in innocence of faith, didn't I? Now, as we begin to grow in Christ and even grow in church, and I don't like the way that sounds, but there's a truth to that. As we grow as Christians, we grow in church, don't we? And as we grow, things happen, don't they? You know, I've shared with you before, when I first got saved, this is the gospel truth. When I first got saved, I thought everybody in that congregation was perfect. I really did. I believed that with all my heart. Because at that time, I knew I was perfect in Christ. Now, you talk about innocence. I really believed that with all of my heart. As I begin to come into the church and get to know more people, at first I was just shocked. They were people. And in truth now, at that time I was working in the factories, honestly, this is the truth, some of the people at the factory treated me better than some of the people at the church. You guys have found that to be true at times too, haven't you? Sometimes people out in the world treat us better with more respect than our brothers and sisters in Christ, don't they? That can happen. That, it's almost a given that it will happen. What that does is cause us to see what sin is. That's the healthy aspect of that. We can see what sin is and what sin does to people. Even people that are in Christ, right? It could also help us see that we're people and that we're not perfect. We are forgiven too. Jesus was pretty strong about what we're supposed to do as far as forgiveness goes, wasn't he? What does forgiveness do? Does it help the person that has hurt us? It helps us, doesn't it? It heals us. I've never had anyone hurt me, whether it was intentional or non-intentional, and I've had people in church try to hurt me intentionally. I truly have. We were just talking about this last week. I've had people try to hurt me intentionally in church. And God used it to do something. It was in that congregation where I first pastored. God used it. He used what this person did to pull that congregation together. I've had that happen. I've had people hurt me unintentionally. Very bad hurt. And I know, as I sit there and looked at them across the table, it was like I didn't even know them anymore. And they were my brother and my sister in Christ. But it looked like they were somebody else. But through time and through me looking in the right direction, I'm not going to say I've done anything, because it was just simply me looking in the right direction, Christ healed that. And he allowed me to see that I've done the same thing before. He allowed me to see the own sin in my own life. He will do that if we look in the right direction. These things that happen to us in church will cause us to grow in Christ if we will let them, if we are willing to let them. Now, we can stand in our own understanding. What they did to us was wrong, there's no doubt about it. And we can stand on that truth, and we can be destroyed. And our faith can be destroyed, and our witness can be destroyed. Our work in the Lord can be destroyed. Or, just like when we came to him as our Savior, in innocence we can let go. Let go of what we know and trust him for it, and he will work in us and show us that sin is in every one of us. He will show us that the only thing about us that's Christian is him. The only way any of us are going to see heaven's glory is because of what he has done. The only way we're going to become the vessel he's purposed us to be is because of what he's doing in us. That scripture said we were chosen. That scripture said we are his workmanship. That means he is working within us. But we have to act accordingly. We have to look to him. Not necessarily figure this out on my own. And that's hard for me. That was hard for Peter, wasn't it? I think that's why I love Peter so much. I see so much of myself in him. I want to figure this out myself. I want to fix this myself. I just make a mess. That's all I'll do. But if we will look to him in the innocence of faith, and allow our faith to remain innocent, he will heal us from the inside out. And we will become the vessel that he's purposed us to be. A vessel that is his workmanship. A vessel that he has chosen for this time. A vessel that can act according to the truth of His gospel. But we have to be willing, church. We have to be willing. The power is there. Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Nothing has changed with God. Nothing needs to change with God. We have to be willing to look to Him. The Bible says, and I know you've heard it before, but probably never so paraphrased as this, or even out of context, so I'll tell you that just right up front. The Bible says there's a way which seems right to a man. I've told you that a million times, it seems like. But its end is death, because God's ways are not our ways. So we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, lean not on our own understanding. And we need to press on to the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus by continuing to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Because the only way to the Father and who He wants us to be even is through the Son. That's the only way. The only way, certainly, and we all understand this, we'll ever see heaven's glory is because of what Christ has done, right? His sacrifice on Calvary's tree paid the price for our sins. The only way any of us can see heaven is because of that. Not one of us can make it by our merit. It is just as true about being who He's called us to be. None of us can do that on our own. We can't. It is Him working in and through us. The only way is to the Father is through the Son. In all aspects of what that means, that is the only way. Are we willing to be His vessel? If you just said yes in your mind, you need to stop and think about what you just said and what that implies. That implies that He's Lord of our life. Our life no longer is ours. It belongs to Him in Christ. Are we willing to be His vessel and let and allow Jesus to be Lord of our life? If I truly want to be the vessel that He's purposed me to be, do I get to determine my direction? If I want to be the vessel He wants me to be, then I get to determine my course? When the course doesn't seem right to me, what do I do? Do I follow or do I quit? So many times we see people quit, don't we? When it doesn't make sense, when it doesn't go according to their understanding, they quit. They start to shut down. They start to pull back. I can't do this anymore. Do I get to say that if I want Him to be Lord of my life? Do I let anyone or anything change my direction or my focus? If I do, am I really letting Him be Lord? If you say you're willing to be the vessel that He's purposed you to be, if you understand that you're chosen for this time and that you are His workmanship and that you want to act accordingly, you need to understand. You have to be willing. You have to remain willing. The Bible says Noah was a just man who walked with God. The Bible says Job was blameless and upright, a man who feared God and shunned evil. The Bible also says, and if you'd come Wednesday night, you'd heard this, David was a man after God's own heart. Bible says that John was a disciple that Jesus loved. All those things, wouldn't you like to insert your name in some of that? Peter, he didn't have so many wonderful things said about him, did he? He did make a proclamation that Jesus was the Son of God, upon which Jesus said He was going to build His church. But we could do a lot worse than following Peter's lead, because no matter how many times Peter messed up or how many wrong turns Peter took, he never quit turning to and trusting in Jesus. What was different from what Peter did than what Judas did? What was different? They both did the same thing, didn't they? They both denied Jesus Christ. They did. They both denied it. Judas with his actions by betraying him. but did Peter betray him any less when he said, I don't know who it is, I don't know him, you're wrong? And he finally cursed and said, I don't know him. Did he do any worse? Their actions were very similar, weren't they? But how they reacted afterwards is what the difference is, isn't it? Judas was sorry for what he had done. The Bible tells us that. So sorry that he hung himself. He couldn't live with the shame of what he felt, of what he had done. Peter was sorry too, wasn't he? You know he was. One of the Gospels, and I can't tell you which one right now, I want to say it's John, but I'm not going to swear to it, and don't hold me to it. One of the Gospels, as he denied Jesus that last time, says that Jesus looked at him from across the courtyard. Can you imagine how that would have felt? So he had a lot of guilt. But what did he do with his guilt? He repented of it. He came to Christ. Christ came to him, actually. He told Christ that he loved him. Three times. As many times as he messed up, he never quit turning to and trusting in Jesus. Look at verses 24 through 30 again. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, and for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. The wind was still going. There was still somebody, some kind of a creature walking across. Do not be afraid, because it was Jesus. Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it is you, he wasn't sure, was he? Command me to come to you on the water. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked in the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Why were these men who had fished all their lives afraid? For that very reason. They had fished all of their lives. They knew the water as well as they knew anything. And they knew you cannot walk on water. Whoever that was walking across that water like it was a parking lot, somebody they didn't want to see, had to be a ghost, right? That's why they were so afraid. They knew better than anyone that a man can't walk on water. But you have to give Peter credit, because he knew that. He had that knowledge within him, a lifelong knowledge. And even though he knew it, and he knew he couldn't, it didn't stop him from getting out of that boat, did it? He knew better than anyone, you can't walk on water. But he still jumped over the side of that boat out into the water, didn't he? He was willing to try with Christ. And when his humanness overcame him, as ours does too, he also knew where to turn. I wonder, are we willing to try? Are we willing to trust? Are we willing to try to do something we know we can't do? If we were a fisherman and we were in that boat, would we have got over the side? Not everybody jumped over, did they? Peter didn't have the ability to walk on water. Can't do it. But he did, didn't he? In Christ, he did. He walked on water in Christ. For a few moments there. I haven't ever walked on water, have you? I don't know if I'd have got out of the boat. I'm a fisherman. I know about the boat. The boat's safety. Those waves are high, and even though I've been in water all my life, I can't swim forever. To jump over the side was almost certain death. I've always had a soft spot in my heart for Peter. I guess it's because I see so much of myself in so many of his mistakes. I don't know that I see myself jumping over the boat, the side of the boat, but I do see it in his mistakes. I also have to admit that his willingness to try, his unwillingness to give up, no matter how big a mess that he made of it, it's always given me encouragement and hope. And I believe that's why he's in the scripture, honestly, because if Peter can be the vessel God purposed him to be, there's hope for me. Now, church, that's the truth. we can look at Peter, and we have that convenience of being able to search through the Scriptures and looking back in hindsight and seeing this perfectly. If God can develop Peter into the vessel, the exact vessel, not just a similarity, but the exact vessel that he purposed him to be, there's hope for us. He can do the same for us. The Bible tells us plainly that God's not a respecter of persons. Even though he always seemed to be doing and learning things the hard way, which that's very close to home for me too, Peter certainly became God's vessel of purpose. In at least one place in Scripture, and there's several, but this is the one I picked this week, 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11 is evidence of that. This Peter says, therefore humble yourselves. This is the same guy talking that had denied Christ. This is the same guy that jumped out and then sunk. It's the same guy. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him. I'd say he was somebody that knew that truth, had learned that the hard way, and knew that it was the gospel. For he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Did you see what he said there? The God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while. The things that have happened to us in Christian congregations by Christian people, they're not a surprise to God. The things that are going to happen to us today, tomorrow, they're not a surprise to him either. It says, after you have suffered a while. Suffering has a place in our heart, in our lives, doesn't it? It tests our faith. We have to be willing to turn to Christ. Just like we were when we came to him. We have to be willing to do that. That's all he requires of us. Be willing to turn, and he will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle us. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever, because he is the only one that's due. He's the only one. He's the only hope. He's the only way to the Father. As I said earlier, we started what has turned out to be a series back on July 3rd, it was. I also said we started by asking if we're the chosen, whether or not we understand we're still a chosen generation, determined we were because we were his workmanship, and therefore qualified to do his work, and as such we were also called to act accordingly. Now, since I hope we all know this to be true, we also have to understand the only thing keeping it from being true in our individual lives is our own reluctance to live it. That's the only thing that prevents all those truths from being true in my life, is my reluctance to allow it to be. I have to be willing to let it work. God's arm will never be shortened. His purpose in Christ will never be thwarted by anybody, anything, nation, world, one world government, it doesn't make any difference. His plan is going to go exactly according to his will. That is the truth. The only thing that prevents it from being his plan for my life is my willingness. Our lack of willingness, my reluctance to accept his will. This morning, July 24th, 2016, in the time and the place where God has appointed us, are we willing to be his church, his chosen people? I can certainly tell you there's a need. There's a very real need the fields are white. It's time to harvest. It's time for God's people to be God's people. It's time for God to be the driving force in their life, their focus to be upon Christ. We have to allow Him to work in and through us if we're going to make a difference around us. I believe it was the first message that I quoted, this scripture, Matthew 7:13-14. I think it was the first message that I said it. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. I said it at that time and I had no idea I was going to. I have to give credit to the Holy Spirit. I said that Jesus is that narrow way. Never thought about it that way until the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart that moment. Jesus is that narrow gate. It's only difficult because it's difficult from our perspective. The gospel is the simplest thing that we would never think up. Sin had to be paid for because the wages of it are death. All of God's creation would die because of sin's effect. So God took the wages upon Himself in the person of His Son. Took my sin, took your sin upon Himself. Couldn't get any simpler than that. We're saved by coming to Christ. We're the vessels He's purposed us to be by coming to Christ. By depending upon Christ, by focusing upon Christ. That's why the gate is narrow. It's just Christ. It's the only way. There's no other way. Jesus is that narrow gate. We cannot walk on water, but if He called me to, would I be willing to try? If He called you to, would you be willing to try? Now make sure it's Him calling. I can't swim very well. But if He called me to, and I knew it was Him calling, am I willing? Are you willing? That's what He asked us this morning. Are we willing? The yoke is easy because He does all the heavy lifting. All we have to do is take up our cross and follow. He'll do the work. We can't love our neighbors as ourselves. If you got nice neighbors, you might. But sooner or later, they'll do something to tick you off. They will. People are like that. We're like that. We do stuff to each other. We can't love our neighbors as ourselves, but are we willing to try in Christ? If we allow Him to work and live through us, we will love our neighbors as ourselves. I tell you what, seeing our own sin is part of that. It makes it them easier to love when we understand that we're sinners as well. We can't overcome sin's hold on us, but Jesus can and Jesus has if we are willing to let Him. As certainly as He can overcome sin's penalty upon us, He can overcome sin's hold on us. We are free in Christ, but only if we're willing to be. I guess the question before the house this morning is, are we willing? Are we willing to come to Jesus Christ as our Savior? Are we willing to come to Jesus Christ as our Lord? To dedicate and or rededicate our life to Him? Are we willing to get out of the boat? Are we willing to be all that Jesus required of Peter? Requires no more of us. Are we willing? Peter messed up. But Jesus straightened it up, didn't He? He'll do the same for us. Are we as willing as what Peter was? It's all He requires of us, is to be willing. Everything else He's done. He asked only that we come to Him. That's what He told Peter, wasn't it? Peter still didn't get it quite right, even after he had his come to Jesus meeting. He was kind of worried about John, wasn't he? Kept saying, what about him? What about him? You know, I got to do all these things. What about him? We do that today, don't we? We do. We look across the aisle and we say, Lord, but what about them? Why am I having to go through this? They don't go through this. What did Jesus tell him? Don't worry about him. You follow me. That's what he tells each one of us. It doesn't matter how he blesses or doesn't bless others. We're to follow him. If we're not, and if we don't see it that way, then we're not willing. We cannot become the vessel that he's called us to be unless we're willing to see it that way. It doesn't matter our circumstances. It doesn't matter what's going on in this wonderful place we call home. Doesn't matter. What bathroom anybody uses doesn't matter. He told us, don't let that stuff steal your attention. He told us that through Peter. Don't let that stuff steal your attention. You follow me. That's what matters. Whether or not we're willing to follow him. One thing I can guarantee you. You'll never be sorry. Never. Never be sorry for following Christ. It's where you're going to find perfect joy, for perfect peace. It goes beyond the world's comprehension. Doesn't mean things are going to be perfect and that the roses are going to be blooming all year long. Doesn't even mean there's going to be roses. Might not be nothing there but the thorns. Might not be. But it's still where we need to be. It's still the only place we'll ever experience true joy. I have a song of invitation.